Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you are visiting with us tonight on Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians and just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and gleaning from it what the Lord would have for us. And certainly the Bible and the Word of God is always applicable for the saints of God today. Even though Paul wrote to this particular church in Corinth, there's much that is principle for us today. And Paul specifically even states that in verse 6 of chapter 10. We'll read all of these verses again here for our text, but related to what I just stated here, Paul said, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." You look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so we find right away, the Word of God is always applicable. And so we work verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but we glean the truth from God's Word for us, principles for life, principles for living. Now, last week, we started this message, and we entitled it The Great Escape. And we're working our way through these verses, and we took verses 1 through 14 as a portion, as a section. And so let's go ahead and read that again. I'll give you some reminders, and we'll get into the second part of this message. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore," and here he makes the application of it, "let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And we're taking the title of our message, The Great Escape, from verse 13. We're working our way towards verse 13. But we have to remember that Paul is instructing the church at Corinth here, really regarding the running of the Christian race, if you will. He ties it all back to the previous chapter, chapter 9 and verse 24. And he ties it together with the word "moreover," the very first word of chapter 1. He says "moreover." That's a tie-in word, and he's relating it back to what he has just talked about, which in verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." And he's really talking about, here in this context, he's talking about running this Christian race. And what's really important in life? Is it holding on to Christian liberties? Because remember, in chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul begins the subject of, is it lawful, is it okay for us to eat meat that was offered to idols? That was a question that they had asked the Apostle Paul. And so this context really goes all the way back to chapter 8. And he works his way through talking about how love is more important than holding on to Christian liberties. And he says, he's saying, are you fighting to maintain your Christian liberty, or are you trying to win those, or are you trying to win the race, the important one? And that's the race of life, because we're going to stand before God. And that's the context of this all. What's really important? Is it holding on to these Christian liberties, or is it love for your brethren? Is that more important, which is actually a manifestation of our love for Christ? Well, as we got into chapter 10, Paul begins to use the nation of Israel as an example for the Corinthians. And he looks back to five specific instances in Israel's history so that the Corinthian church and even us today really won't be doomed to repeat history and won't be doomed to repeat the way that they lived so that our end is not the same as those of Israel. What happened to those who murmured against God? Well, they all died in the wilderness. And so Paul says these things, the five things that he addresses from their history, these things are examples. That word example, remember last time we talked about how it's a stamp and it bears an image? He's saying, let these things become a stamp on your heart and on your mind and an image of what happens when we live this certain way. The nation of Israel got caught up in these things, and their end was this. It ended in their demise. These things are examples. They should be a stamp in our minds so that, listen, we don't follow the same path and our end become the same as those, because those people God was not well pleased with. And the main thought that we brought out last time is that spiritual privilege or spiritual blessings don't guarantee one from falling. Because in verses 1 through 5, Paul says, don't be ignorant of this. Remember this, that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. And the thought is that spiritual blessing and spiritual privilege doesn't guarantee one from falling. All of our fathers, he said, were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all experienced God's deliverance. They were all baptized into Moses. They all had the spiritual food. They all had spiritual drink. They all had all of these blessings from God. They all participated. And what he's saying is that without exception, the Israelites received the very blessings of God. They all received it. Everybody was a beneficiary from it. God bestowed on them his power and his might. They understood and felt the presence of God like no other. They were involved in his miraculous and mighty works. They were all there, but just like only one wins the prize, with many of them, and that word many, it means most. Most of them, God was not well pleased. And out of that generation, only two went into the promised land. And the thought that we talked about was that there's a big danger in overconfidence. I mean, you're part of a New Testament church where the Word of God is preached. Many come from Christian homes, and your whole entire life has been wrapped up in the things of God, and the supernatural and the spiritual can become the norm to where it loses its power or loses its specialness, if you will, and it becomes so normal that it becomes something that we end up taking for granted. And there's a big danger in overconfidence, or there's a big danger in having that spiritual privilege, because it doesn't guarantee that one's not going to fall. It's actually even more tragic when one has the privilege and the blessing, and they're in the midst of that their whole life, and somehow they get caught up on another road and they end up completely out of the will of God. Maybe they weren't even saved to begin with, I don't know. But it's even more tragic when there's so much privilege and so much blessing. And the people that enjoy great privilege, they're still far from being safe from temptation. And Paul's working his way again towards verse 13, where he makes the application. There's no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. We're not unique in the things that we face. but it's common. But God is faithful, and He won't allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But He'll make a way of escape. The question is, are we going to take it? And so we looked last time at the first point, which I said the outline was there are five privileges, there are five precepts, and there are five promises in these verses. And last week we looked at the five privileges of verses 1 through 5, that the nation of Israel, they had distinct direction from God. The Bible said that they all were under the cloud, that pillar of cloud by day. And we looked at Exodus 13 and verse 21, where God Himself was the one who was leading the nation of Israel. And even though they thought that they were walking around aimlessly in the desert, they weren't. They actually had 24/7 guidance from God Himself. And we have distinct direction as well. As saints of God, God has given us His Word and His Spirit. There's no excuse, really. They had the privilege of having direction from God. They had the privilege of divine deliverance. We saw in the second part of verse 1 how they all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and God delivered them from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army in a miraculous way that they all benefited from. We saw how they had divine leadership in verse 2. They had God's man, God's intended specific man for those people. They had leadership to follow. They had provision from the Lord. We looked in verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. For 40 years, 6 days a week, they never went hungry, eating what God provided. And we're going to talk about that specifically tonight because of what Paul says in verse 6. But it was another demonstration of the fact that they had great privilege from God Himself. They also had drink in verse 4. Exodus 15, 5 through 7 says that the water that they received was from the rock. That rock that followed them, Paul said, was Christ. Here is God with His hands directly on and involved in the affairs of His people. And the thought that we brought out was you'd think that with all of these blessings so far, with the direction and the deliverance and the leadership and the food and the drink, that they would be a thankful people and obedient. But they weren't. And the Bible says in verse 5 that with many of them, God was not well pleased. That word many means the major portion, most of them. God wasn't pleased with them. And why is the question? Well, we're going to look at that in a little while here. But the principle that Paul says, he gives all of this as an illustration for the church at Corinth, that because he says in verse 6, now these things were our examples. I want you to take note of this, Paul says. It's an example for us because the way that you're living is going to take you down the same road that the nation of Israel. Don't repeat history. He says they were examples. To the intent, for the purpose, that we should not do as they did. And so tonight we're going to look at these five precepts that Paul brings out in verses 6 through 12. And the admonition is that we need to learn from their mistakes so that we don't repeat them and end up the same way. Let's look at verses 6 through 12 again. And we'll consider the second of our three-part outline here, the five precepts. Paul says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. Here are five things that Paul brings out that are good, what we would call precepts. And a precept is a rule of moral conduct, something for living life, So it's a good rule for living life. And Paul says, here are these examples so that you don't do what they did. And the first one that he brings out here is he says in verse 6, don't lust after evil things as they also lusted. And the first precept or rule for living in life is don't crave evil things. The word lust here that Paul uses, it basically means to long for, to set the heart on, to crave. Now you know how hard it is to let go of something that you set your heart on, right? And Paul says, don't crave or set your heart on evil things. That word evil, it doesn't mean wicked like we might use the word. It actually means worthless, especially in effect. So in other words, Paul says, don't set your heart on and don't crave worthless things, especially those that affect your life. That's essentially what he's saying. But the story that he's referring to, or the illustration that he's referring to, is found in Numbers chapter 11. So I want you to go back with me to Numbers chapter 11. And again, remember, Paul is bringing out five specific instances from Israel's history. And he says, don't do this like they did. Don't live this way like they did, because we know what their outcome was. So we look in Numbers chapter 11, and Paul specifically mentions the lust. Don't lust after evil things like they did. But Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes.'" Now I want you to skip to verse 33. We're not going to read the in-between parts here, because it's dealing with Moses and his dealings with God regarding the people. But you get down to verse 33 of this chapter, and the Bible says, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of that place Kibroth-Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted." Interesting illustration that Paul uses to illustrate this point to the church at Corinth. Don't crave worthless things. And if we look back at the history of the nation of Israel in this specific instance, instead of remembering God's goodness to them, because think about how good God had been to them, right? In bondage, in slavery, and God delivers them in a miraculous way through Moses, his servant, with the plagues and so on. He leads them out. He's delivered them from Pharaoh and his armies by crossing the Red Sea. He's guiding them day by day with the pillar of cloud, the fire at night. They have water in the desert. They're experiencing all of this blessing from God. And instead of remembering the goodness of God, all they remembered were the carnal things of Egypt. Here God is providing for them, and they said, "Oh, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic, and all of this amazing stuff, and all that we have here now is just this manna, and our soul is dried up." They complained about the heavenly manna and the heavenly provision that God gave them daily. What's interesting, though, is the description of God's provision. Doesn't sound anything like what they made it sound like. If you look in Exodus chapter 16, you can hold your place here, but look in Exodus chapter 16. In verse 31, the Bible says here, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Here we find God providing for them, and in the initial provision, they're like, this is amazing, this is great, it tastes like honey. It was sweet. God's provision was sweet to them. But by the time you get to Numbers chapter 11, go back over there and look at verse 8, we see sort of a different description here. And this verse really indicates them, it seems like, it indicates them trying to improve it. Because verse 8 says, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar or and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, we can take this a number of different ways. And we're not certain necessarily if this is them trying to improve on it, but they're trying to make it in all the different ways that you can. You know how it is sometimes with salmon in Alaska? We eat so much of it that we try to come up with different ways to make it so that it, you know, we still like the taste of it, because if you eat it the same all the time, you start to lose, you know, your, at least some people do, start to lose, you know, taste for it. Well, it's sort of like what it seems like they were doing. Because they were eating it all the time, they're trying to make it in all these different ways and possibly even improving on it. And maybe they were doing all that they could do to make it taste like the food of Egypt, because they said, oh, we remember the fish that we used to eat and the leeks and the onions and garlics and all of this stuff, and now all we have is just this manna. Let me ask a question. Because here's really the point of the issue here. Don't crave evil things. The problem with the nation of Israel is that they had a carnal or worldly appetite instead of a spiritual one. You see this? We want the fish. We want all the good things that we used to eat. They're remembering all the stuff of Egypt. And the point was is that the nation of Israel had a carnal or worldly appetite instead of a spiritual one. Initially, God's provision tasted like honey. But over time, the Bible says that they did it this way and they did it that way and they were doing all these things and it had the taste of oil. And I have a question here. Is God boring? Is God out of touch with what brings joy and peace into our life? Does God need to get a clue about our life? See, the problem wasn't with God's provision for the nation of Israel. The problem was with their appetite. And a wrong appetite, when we have a worldly or a carnal appetite, rather than a spiritual one, that demonstrates and shows itself in the life. It's usually manifested in somebody's life by ingratitude or not recognizing the blessings of God in life right now. And the mindset is usually like this. Well, things would be better if. Things in my life would be better if I had this or I had that. And the greater point here is that God had provided his people not only with quantity, they were well provided for, but also with quality in their life. Was God out of touch? Did God not have a clue about what they needed or what was good for them? They thought so. All we have is this manna and our soul is dried up. With God's provision. And they whined and complained about it. And again, the problem wasn't with God's provision. The problem was with their appetite. They had a worldly and a carnal appetite instead of a spiritual one. And usually that's how it manifests itself in our life. We become ungrateful and we don't recognize the blessings of God in life right now. Well, I just don't like my situation. I'm just not happy. I just don't fit. I just don't this. I don't do that. And I. And not satisfied with the provision of God and not recognizing the true blessing of God in life right now. Well, my life would be happier if. I just need this car, or my life would be happier if I just had this money, or my life would be happier if I just had this or that or that. And the affection and the heart is set on worthless things. Are you following this? Does that make sense? The things that are temporal and not eternal and not spiritual. The second thing that we learn here, as Paul is saying, don't set your heart on, don't crave evil or worthless things. And he uses this illustration with the nation of Israel. First of all, they had a carnal appetite and not a spiritual one. But secondly, that carnal appetite is something that is a continual quest that is never satisfied. I want you to go over with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And we see this same story again in the Psalms, but I want to draw your attention to some specific words here. This carnal appetite that they had was a continual quest that is never satisfied. What did they say? Oh, we want the fish. We want the meat. Who's going to give us flesh to eat? That was what they were asking of God or to Moses. Who's going to give us flesh to eat? They're complaining. As if they're saying, well, if we just had this, and if we just had the onions and the garlics and all of those things, that we would be satisfied, we would be happy. But the carnal appetite is one that is never satisfied. In Psalm 78 and verse 25, well, let's go back to verse 24. And he rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Now go back to Numbers chapter 11 there. And we didn't read these other verses showing what God actually did. So they were complaining, who's going to give us flesh to eat? All we have is this manna here. Well, you get down to verse 31 of chapter 11, and the Bible says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high above the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. So here, I mean, they're just like swimming in quails. And they're gathering for 2.5 days. Well, God gave them the flesh that they wanted. And the Bible says that while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against them. But we read back in Psalm 78 how that when they got what they wanted. So let's go back over there to Psalm 78. I know we're flipping back and forth, but it's good practice for you. So, that's right. I know it's good for you. Psalm 78. And look again at these verses here, because verse 25 says that they ate angels' food, but then God sent them meat to the full. And then it gives the story about how he caused the wind to blow and he rained flesh down upon them. I mean, it was everywhere. Verse 28, he let it fall in the midst of their camp. Verse 29, so they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. He gave them exactly what they wanted. But then verse 30 says they were not estranged from their lust. And verse 32 says, for all this they sinned still. You know what that word estranged means right there? It means to turn aside. And so in other words, they did not turn aside from their lust, even though they got what they wanted. And the principle or the point is that the carnal appetite is one that is never satisfied. The very thing that they thought would satisfy them never did. And the truth is, whatever it is that the flesh craves is never enough. The flesh can never, ever satisfy. And Paul's saying, don't set your heart on worthless things. It's not going to satisfy. When it comes to running the Christian race and living the Christian life, you set your heart and affections on worthless things, the temporal things, and it's never going to be enough. It's never going to satisfy. That's why people say, well, if I just had one more dollar, I'd be happy. If I had just one more, if I just had this, if I just had that, and that's the mindset of my life would be happier if. And they're always craving that proverbial, you know, carrot that's dangling in front of them. The flesh can never, ever satisfy, and that carnal appetite that they had was not satisfied. They didn't turn aside from their lust, even when they got what they wanted. But here's a third thought that we can learn from this. First was that they had a carnal appetite and not a spiritual one. They weren't thankful for the blessings of God. Secondly, that carnal appetite is never satisfied. But thirdly, that carnal appetite always has a costly end. There's always a cost at the end. Go back to our text in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, and look again at verses 31 to 34. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey. So the Lord brings in the quails and gives them exactly what they were asking for. There was so much of it, in fact, that verse 32 says they stayed up all that day, all the night, all the next day, gathering these quails. And he that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. But then in verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was even chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. A worldly appetite is always costly in the end. I want you to go over with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and we see another reference here. In verse 13, Psalm 106, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. God gave them what they asked for, but it came at a price. It came at a price. The judgment of God was against them, and he sent leanness into their soul. And a worldly appetite is always costly in the end. You know what? There's story after story after story, horror stories of people's lives. Because they had their heart set on something and they wouldn't listen to advice or listen to counsel, but they went after the worthless thing, that it turned out to ruin their life completely. How many times have you heard the horror story of somebody's just like, oh, I just got to get married. I'm so lonely. And they get their heart and their affection set on something, and their pastor says, no, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think this is right for you. You're not ready right now. This is not the right person. I just sense that there's something not right here. But because their heart was set on what they wanted and they craved this thing that they wanted, they went and did it anyway. only to find out that later on they realize what a big mistake that was. It ruins lives. Or the young man who, he's just got to have the newest and nicest car, you know? He's got to have that new truck. That's $65,000. Well, you know what? You don't really need that. Yeah, you've got a good job, but what do you really need that for? Can't you get something less? Well, I have to have something that's dependable, you know? And you don't really understand the warranty that comes with this. It's an amazing one. And so he leverages himself and goes into debt over his ears and past his eyeballs, only to end up being able to not afford it and pay for it. And now he's got his truck repoed. Sometimes financial ruin. All kinds of stuff like that, because we get our affection set on things that are actually worthless. Or a job because I'm going to make some more money. I'm going to go do this and it's going to bring in more money. And I'll be able to provide for my family. But this job is going to make me miss church and it's going to make me go away from my family. And at what cost? Should we not thank the Lord for his provision? God gave them manna. That was honey. It was sweet. God's provision is always good. But because they had a carnal appetite and not a spiritual one, it was a quest that would never be satisfied. And finally, God said, okay, I'll give you what you want, but you're not going to like what it turns out to be. Sometimes God will let us have our way. Well, I got that $65,000 loan, only to find out that the answer is really not a blessing at all. The Bible says, while the flesh, the very thing that they wanted, while the flesh was still in their teeth, the judgment of God came. What was the problem? The problem was that they really didn't believe God. They complained against God. They didn't trust God. And with many of them, God was not well pleased. Here's a good precept for life. Don't crave worthless things. Don't set your heart on that which is temporal and that which will never satisfy. See and understand God's provision in your life right now. How good God is to each and every one of us right now. And be content with such things as ye have, trusting the Lord day by day. Amen. You know what? When spiritual life is low, we start to tire of that angel food. They didn't understand it, and they didn't like the taste of it. They didn't see it for what it was, the blessing of it. When spiritual life is low, we begin to tire of that angel food and how God provides. And we think we know what will satisfy us, and we begin to pursue after it. But it's a mistake. Paul says, don't lust like they did. We know what the end result was for them. Don't crave and set your heart on that which is worthless. By the way, the name of that place, they named it Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried those that lusted. You know what that name translates to literally? Graves of lust. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6? For to be carnally minded is death. Wow, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 6, the purpose of giving these illustrations, the intent, is so that we don't lust like they lusted. Let's learn from history, amen? Be content with God's provision. See God's blessing for today. Don't have the mindset of my life would be better if, but rather see the blessings of God for what they are, as sweet, and trust the Lord. Amen. Don't set our affections on the temporal, the things that are worthless. Set them on things above, eternal. Trust the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that is so relevant for our lives, gives us good food and principles for living. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the blessings and the benefits of God day by day, that the mercies of God to us are new every morning. Lord, your provision is always right, and it's really always good. And if we look at it through spiritual eyes, we'll see that it's sweet. And Father, it's when we begin to set our hearts on the things that are worthless that we start to think, well, I know what will make me happy. And then we go to set about making a plan for that, and it begins to just take us down the wrong road. And if we get what we want, so often we realize that it will never, ever satisfy. It's not a blessing at all, actually. What we need to do is get our eyes back on the Lord and just trust you. Thank you for providing for us. And Lord, we thank you for examples like this in Scripture, so that we don't have an end like the nation of Israel, that with many of them God was not well pleased. We can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord by applying the Word of God. Bless your people. Thank you for being here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.